Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for bringing us together to worship you today. Thank you for the faithful folks that are here. And we trust that that you will honor that faithfulness and that you're not finished with us yet. So open our hearts, Lord, as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, praise God. we really would like to see this church grow, obviously, and we would love it if there were children here. I know y'all all love children. I do my best. But we must have children if we expect to survive, right? And that's true with society in general. It's also true of the church. If we're not bringing in young people, eventually we're all going to die. And we want to see the legacy carried forward. But this week, I'm kind of glad that we don't have to explain things to young ears. you may not be ready to explain such things to your 5-year-old. It's a topic that doesn't get a lot of attention for obvious reasons in the church. For one thing, it's not something that Christians really have to think much about. The Gentiles were never required to do it. They had a big fuss over that back in Acts, and that was recorded for us, and it was determined that the Gentiles didn't need to do that. But its importance lies in its relationship to the covenant that God made with his people. And that's why it figures so heavily into, as you read through the Old Testament, and even as you read through the New Testament, you'll see it come up over and over again. And so, that's become part of my routine now. Sometimes I'll throw a random question at AI and see what I get back. So take it for what it's worth. A few grains of salt, maybe. But I do know this actually from other research that I've done. The practice of circumcision was a pre-existing practice before God established it with Abraham as a sign of his covenant. It was practiced in Egypt. It was practiced in some other places. It's still, of course, done today in the U.S., mostly for health reasons, although that there have been differing opinions on that of late. It's not perhaps as common as it once was. But it is also practiced around the world, but surprisingly not so much. I would have expected it not to be practiced in Asia. I was surprised to learn that it's not practiced in Europe much either. But what's the context? Why in the world am I talking about that? Well, it's because of where we are in our study of Romans. Paul is addressing the Jews now. Of course, he himself is a Jew who found Jesus. He's addressing the Jews, and he is continuing to address the issue of hypocrisy and not truly following the law that they profess to follow. And he is now addressing circumcision as the most evident, hopefully not too evident, but the most evident indicator of Jewishness for a man. If you had that done in that society, that probably meant you were a Jew. But what he's saying is, okay, that's great, but it only means something if it also happened inside. Because the whole point of the circumcision was to establish that covenant relationship with God and his people. But if it didn't happen in your heart, the external is of no value. So let's go ahead and read. I didn't practice, so we'll see how we go. In Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man observes the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, will he not judge you who, through the letter of the law and circumcised, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So what is the value of the practice? What Paul says is, it's of great value if you are a keeper of the law. After all, it was established, as we've already said, a covenant symbol. You can go back in Genesis chapter 17, start in verse 10, where God told Abraham that that's what he wanted him to do. All of his family and even all of the slaves that he had were required to do it. Babies were done on the eighth day, which, interestingly enough, I didn't go back and verify this, but I've read that, because God knows what he's doing, the clotting factor in a person's blood is never higher than on the eighth day. So we see this, and it's also codified again in the Levitical law over in Leviticus chapter 12. And anyone who was not compliant with this practice was to be excluded from his people. It was a requirement even to participate in the Passover. We see that in Exodus chapter 12. And of course, for most people, if it was done as a child, it was done before you really had a say in it. Which is why he says it's worthless for the transgressor. It's an outward sign only. And it's negated by an uncircumcised heart. In other words, a heart that isn't truly dedicated to the Lord. So the observant person who doesn't have the physical evidence thereof will be counted righteous in the same way that Abraham was counted righteous. Genesis 15:6, rather, we can probably all quote it. Then he believed, although maybe not like this, because I have it out of the LSB. But then he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And Paul is going to quote that as he explains this more thoroughly in chapter 4. So we'll be back here in more detail in chapter 4. But he says this person who doesn't have the physical evidence may stand in judgment of those who, though they have the physical thing done, their heart's not in it. Their heart's not there. They're not actually keeping the law. They have the appearance of conformity, but it's not in the heart. And so then he goes on to talk about the true Jew. Here a Gentile standing talking about this. But it has to do with, again, with your heart and with your relationship with the Lord. That's what it was always about. It's not defined, he says, by the outward appearance. Even though you may keep the letter of the law, it's still about your heart. And I'll back that up. Let's go to, you don't have to turn necessarily, but I'll show you a couple of places where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Pharisees were really good at this. They had the letter down, but they totally missed the Spirit. Jesus was not impressed. He said, "But woe to you, Pharisees, you who pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." That's from Luke 11:42. And he said to them in another case, he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" That's from Mark 7:6. Now, even though he may be circumcised, and again, probably had nothing to do with that, done before we have the ability to make any choices, the heritage and the tradition have value because they were established by God, but they don't save you. The circumcision was an outward sign of God's covenant. That has to be inside. And it's of no value without faithfulness to that covenant. It's defined by what is in your heart. And it has always been that way. We've already talked about Abraham, but something else that a lot of people may not realize, we always, you know, we read about the exclusiveness of the Jews, and even the Christians had to be taught, hey, this is for everybody, not just the Jews. And yet, if you look back, even in that same passage, we talked about Exodus chapter 12, where he says, nobody who's uncircumcised can take part of it. You know what it also says? If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to join with the nation of Israel, if you're willing to join with God's people, you can be just like everybody else. There's no distinction. If somebody went through if someone committed and their males were also circumcised, they could be a part of the nation and participate with everybody else. It was never meant to be exclusive. It was always about faith in God. And what God was after was circumcision, if you will, the way he puts it, of the heart. So, he said in Deuteronomy, even as he is as he's given the law, Deuteronomy 10:16, he says, "So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer." And then a few verses later, or actually a few chapters later, he says something that would appear to be an opposite of what he just said, but it goes together and actually sort of hints at what's really going on with the gospel message. Because it takes the Holy Spirit to guide us. It takes the Holy Spirit to draw us. But he says later on, "Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. Paul is going to quote, actually, from this same passage a few verses down when we get to Romans chapter 10, going into that famous passage that we always use when we're sharing the gospel. But note the change in actor here. In the first case, it was a command to the people. But in the second case, because the people couldn't do it, it was attributed to the work of Yahweh. And ultimately, that's exactly what it is. The work of the Spirit. And that's the implication here by what Paul is saying. The letter was never intended to save. It was always about the heart. It was always about the Spirit. And he says, he gets his praise from God, not from man. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, among other places, that if you do what you do to be seen and to be praised by other people, that's all you get. And you'll find it to be very shallow. And that, I think, you know, going back to last week, is part of what happens when people fall. They get high on that praise from other people. And then some other drug comes along, and unfortunately, takes the form of a sexual nature, and boom, they're gone. But it is our desire, as believers in Jesus, to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So as Christians today, we don't have a modern analog to the Jewish circumcision. We don't have a comparable practice, and that was decided in Paul's day. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15. So we don't bear any sort of permanent external mark that marks us as believers. But the mark of the Spirit must be on our hearts. If the physical disfiguration is insignificant in itself, how much less the other things that we might rely on or think that we can rely on? That we are, you know, we're born in a place that's at least at one time would have been considered a Christian place. We were raised in a family that always went to church and always believed. Our church affiliation, we go to a good church, or we're always there whenever the doors are open, or we do. We do all these wonderful things. We do all these good works, and good works are good works. But, or even one time we walked the aisle and we said a prayer. Folks, even that, it's not an incantation. It's not magic words that you say and get your fire insurance. It's a change of heart. And if you did that, then yeah, you can count on that. You can count on God to do what he said he would do. And even though you struggle and even though you fall, he's there to pick you up and you keep walking. So in our context, I also think about how we sometimes look at the people around us. And there are some who are God's people, who may not fit our image of a quote-unquote good Christian. Maybe they don't belong to an established church. Now, they need to be involved somehow with other believers, but maybe they don't meet in a building. Or maybe they don't follow some of the traditional things that we've come to hold sacred, even though the Bible didn't necessarily ever tell us to do it that way. It's the way we've always done it. We've come to think of it like somehow God commanded it. Or maybe they don't look or dress like we do. Maybe they don't have the knowledge of Scripture that we supposedly have. Unfortunately, a lot of people in the church really don't know a lot of Scripture. But then there's another group that fits right in. They fit right in, but they have no real relationship with the Lord. They never really came to know Him. They practice their sin in secret. Sometimes these days they're practicing right out in the open. But that's not new either. Jesus even had to address it through John in the book of Revelation. And Paul had to address it in the church at Corinth. And yeah, those who maybe don't do things the same way we do might look at that and have every right to say, hey, you're talking the talk, but you're not walking the walk. It has always been about the heart. It was so in the time of Abraham. It was so in the time of Paul. And it's so today. We are Christians outwardly. Are we Christians inwardly? Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are so gracious and so merciful to us, that even as we struggle and even as we fall and even as maybe some of us take a little bit longer than others to figure out, hey, I need to get right, you are always there. You are always waiting. Your arms are always open. So thank you, Lord, for your great love that you demonstrated for us first on the cross and continue to demonstrate for us in our own lives as you offer us mercy. Oftentimes when we don't realize even that we've received mercy or that we even need it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray that anyone who might hear this, here, there, or anywhere, that hasn't truly decided to follow you, that this would be the time. In Jesus' name, amen.